Okay, tonight we're in the 14th chapter of Luke once again, and we've been dealing with the verse, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And I've been writing about this a little bit in the bulletin, and also preaching this on Wednesday night. But salt speaks of salvation because salt is a preservative. We use it primarily today for seasoning things. But prior to to refrigeration and that type of thing, if you're going to smoke meat, for example, you have to soak it in brine first, and then you can smoke it, and it will last quite a long time. And it tastes pretty good too. Anyway, so if you could think of salt as a savor, then we can see then that the meaning of this parable that our Lord spoke is he's talking about salvation is good. But if the salt have lost its savor now, from God's perspective, the ability to save, the person and work of Christ, all of those things, there can't be any failures. But what we're talking about is what happened in Judaism. And, basically, historically, we go all the way back to Adam. Adam and Eve are created in the image of God. Adam was created and Eve then was taken from rib from Adam's side. So Adam is not only our federal head, he's also Eve's federal head. So when Eve sinned, then she ate of a tree that gave her what? A knowledge of good and evil. Now this seems so obvious, but it's not obvious. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And the lessons that I've been teaching with respect to this and some of the books that I've written on this subject, it's amazing. I haven't found it anywhere else. And I know I'm not the only one that understands it. The Apostle Paul certainly understood it. The early apostles understood the fact that, first of all, God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Since God is eternal, then we know he chose us from all eternity. In other words, there's no beginning and ending with God, so and he's eternally omniscient. So the fact that the scripture says in Ephesians that he chose us, the translators put it in the perfect tense, hath chosen. Because they're looking at things from a progressive point of view, from man's perspective. And that's a distortion of the truth. But when we recognize that God chose us, so then for 2,500 years, the only sin that a man could commit, now, they could do all of the stuff that we do, but it wasn't charged because the scripture teaches us where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay? So the only transgression that could be committed was committed by Eve first, and then by Adam, and then they were put out of the Garden of Eden, and the cherubim were put there to guard it so that no one else could enter the garden and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so the scripture tells us, as in Adam, all do what? All die, over in 1 Corinthians. So, it's appointed then the man wants to die, and as in Adam, all die. Then it says, with respect to salvation, so in Christ, all that are in Christ shall be made alive. And that's true ever since the first man and the first woman. So when they sin, then their progeny are born with a sin nature. And therefore, God said to Adam and Eve, well, let's go read it in the second chapter of Genesis. These are foundational truths, and but it seems that under the canopy of Christianity, nobody applies the fundamental truths that were told here. For example, in verse 15 of the second chapter of Genesis, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now, I don't know how many, I suppose every kind of tree that bears edible fruit made up the Garden of Eden. And they could eat of any of them or all of them except one. Because in the next verse it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And it amazes me, and I've been kind of hammering on this a little bit, it amazes me, and it shouldn't, because the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, but even men that have been saved and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they never seem to think about what the knowledge of good and evil was, or what it is, you know. A knowledge of good and evil is what man calls his morality. And all of the religious systems of the world are predicated upon man's morality, except biblical Christianity or biblical Judaism. Both of those are based upon the promise of the seed of the woman, which is a promise of Jesus Christ. And later on, when we meet Abraham in the end of the 11th chapter of Genesis and beginning in the 12th chapter, later on God says to him that of his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And he gets older and older and older, and all the time that he's married to Sarah, Sarah is barren and can't produce a child. Then in the 15th chapter of Genesis, God promised him, okay, we read this last time. Your servant Eliezer, I think it was, he's not going to produce the seed that's going to bless the families of the earth. You are. Okay? And so he promised, next year at this time, you're going to have a son. And when God said that to Abraham, he laughed. And when Sarah learned about it, she laughed. And the angels that were speaking with Abraham in the plains of Mamre, they said, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" And she said, "I didn't laugh." Nothing's changed with us, We do something and somebody says, "You did this." No, I didn't do that, It's just part of our sin nature. And ever since, if we look at the next chapter, and I'm not going to take the time to do it tonight, otherwise we won't progress very far. But the serpent said to the woman, and the serpent was the devil incarnate. He entered into the serpent and spoke to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said." What's that mean? Did God really say? And so she ate of the tree, thinking what the serpent told her. God, Elohim, doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim, knowing what? Good and evil. They have all of the knowledge of right and wrong that they needed when they were created in the image of God. But the devil promised something more. And the various religious systems of the world always promised something more. But the point is that Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So when Abraham was told that he was going to have a son, he finally reached a point after producing Ishmael, and Ishmael has been, the enemy of Isaac ever since. and Ishmael, the Arab nations of the world have come from Ishmael. The Jews have come from Isaac. And in Isaac, the promise was, shall thy seed be called? And when we read that over in the book of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Abraham believed this when God said, okay, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Now, first of all, Isaac was born when Abraham was impotent and Sarah had passed through menopause and had been barren all of her life. So the birth of Isaac portrays in the typology of the Old Testament scripture, it portrays the virgin birth of Christ. And the promise of the seed of the woman when God judged the serpent in the third chapter of Genesis, you know, that, well, let me read that to you. We'll flip one page over here. And so, okay, let's begin at verse, okay, the servant beguiled her in verse 13. Let's begin at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go. So we don't know what the serpent looked like before. But now we see writhing reptiles, okay? And he said, now art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, this enmity is the very fact that it's through the seed of the woman. Now, Eve couldn't produce the Savior, and Sarah certainly didn't produce the Savior, but ultimately the promise is, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So that's what this promise is about. And there's hatred between those that are born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ and those who think, whatever religious system they are, you know, and it's all the religious systems of the world and most of what's called Judaism and most of what's called Christianity. And there's a hatred by those that are operating on the basis of their morality. When we say, no, we're saved by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Therefore, the scripture is very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And then they start saying, but, you know. And I like what Brother Stewart used to say, you need to be careful about all those buts, otherwise you're going to slide right into hell on your butt. Added another T. Okay. Yeah, but how does man think? He thinks according to his knowledge of good and evil. And we can see it politically at the present time. Maybe, you mean, on the one side, we've got somebody that we know committed felonies. On the other side, you know, and I know, Trump's a sinner just like the rest of us, okay? But I'm just showing how that we have a system where the FBI and Mueller, they want to investigate Trump for a non-crime, you know, because it's not a crime to collude. You know, collusion is not a crime. Show me a chapter and verse where collusion is a crime. And there's no evidence that he colluded either. But that aside, that's not a crime. And with a special counsel thing, you know, it's backwards. When you investigate, a crime has been committed, and now you're going to investigate and see who committed the crime. Yeah, that's the law. But here we have a special counsel that's doing everything it can to find a crime. You know, it's backwards. You know, and man does what, you know. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So, you know, it's you did this, and you did that, you know. That's the way people operate. But should we operate that way? No, because there's none of us that is, you know, let's use this term, there's none of us that's morally righteous. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when Eve sinned, she gave the fruit also to her husband, and he did eat. Now, let's go back to 1 John. I want to go back there again, because we've read this each time, but just so that we don't lose sight of what actually took place in the garden, look at 1 John chapter 2 again, and notice that it says, love not the world in verse 15, neither the things that are in the world, and the word for world is cosmos. It means the order of things. So ever since Eve ate of the tree and gave also to Adam and he ate of it, man has been thinking according to his knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil, okay, or according to his morality. Now, God showed Adam and Eve right off. I mean, the first moral act was, we're naked. They've been naked from the day they've been created. And without a sin nature, there's no problem with being naked. But the moment that they ate of that tree, now they've got a different view of things. Now they've got a sin nature. You know, not that it's a sin to have a sexual union with your wife. That's not a sin. But the things that were going on in their mind made them feel guilty and made them feel ashamed. And what was the first thing that they did? They took fig leaves and sewed them together to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame. And, of course, that was not an adequate covering, not before God. It might be an adequate covering, when I was a young fellow going to high school and so forth, Joanne and I used to go to the beach all the time. And I can remember yellow bathing suits, and bathing suits in those days covered you, you know, and had brown buttons down the front. It was really cute, you know. And now they wear a postage stamp and two tassels, you know, and call it a bikini. I don't know. I've never understood why they wanted to call, you know, what happened to Bikini Atoll after World War II with the experimentation with the newly developed atomic bomb. They put ships out there and they just destroyed a whole navy. Well, I guess your gal in a cute little nothing bathing suit can destroy just about anybody that looks at her, okay? Maybe bikini is aptly named. Okay, so we read here, for all that's in the world, that's in the cosmos, the order of the way that man thinks since the fall. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, she looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food. The lust of the eyes, she looked at the tree and saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, she looked at the tree, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Yeah. And so the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, look at the fourth chapter of 1 John. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, there there's one devil, but there's many demonic spirits in the world, okay? The demons were produced with the flood because angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men, trying to break the lineage between Adam and Christ or Adam and us, see? If angels are individually created, so each of those women that had sex with angels were producing hybrids. None of them were related. So you couldn't have a single line of, so that for a savior. And you wonder in the book of Ruth, when Boaz was going to redeem Ruth, what was one of the conditions for redemption? A near kinsman. And then there was a kinsman nearer than Boaz, but he had to take Ruth for his wife, and he didn't want to do that. So he, rejected his claim for redemption. Okay, so the only one that can redeem us is Jesus Christ. God became a man, born of a virgin, born under the law, to do what? To do what no other man could possibly do, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness. Now, you can talk about Mother Teresa all you want, and I'm not picking on her. I don't know a thing about her, other than I think they finally conferred sainthood on her. In the Roman Church, you don't get to be a saint till you died, and you take 70 men that aren't saints to determine whether you're a saint. And then they declare then that they're saints. No, every believer in Jesus Christ, it says, to the saints and faithful. Well, we're all saints, but are we all faithful? And the obvious answer is that some are more faithful than others in what God has committed to their trust. So he says, with respect to this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try their spirits or test them, whether they're of God, because many what? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now the world here is, with the order of things is that man thinks that he has an inheritance in heaven by virtue of the life that he lives. Is he good enough? Yeah, within the Roman Church primarily, and especially amongst Irish Catholics, when somebody dies, they have a wake. And nobody knows why they have a wake, but there's a historical background for a wake. Back when they used to eat off of pewter plates, and pewter has a good deal of lead in it. And this is why people think that tomatoes, for years people thought tomatoes were poisonous because they had put a tomato on a pewter plate and the acid in the tomato would leach out the lead and it would cause the person to go into a coma. And the coma was so deep that they appeared to be dead. And so after they were running out of ground to bury people, they dug up some old graves, and they found, of course, the bones were in there. All the flesh had rotted off. But they found scratches inside of caskets because they'd buried people alive because of the poisoning caused by... they're literally trying to scratch their way out. That's the other part of that story about Mom's Mabley that I didn't tell you. Mom's Mabley says, you're not supposed to say anything bad about the dead. And then she spoke of her husband. She said, he's dead, that's good. And then she said, he said, he's going to come back and scratch my eyes out. So I buried him face down. So the more he scratches, the deeper he goes. She was quite a comedian back in the 60s. Didn't have any teeth. But she was funny. Okay. So continuing here. Hereby know we, ye, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses. Now, the word confess is homologeo, and it was used to mean to say the same thing as another. In other words, for those of us that are in agreement with the Word of God about the person and work of Jesus Christ, that's a confession of Christ. Now, there are lots of people who claim to be Christians, but they teach that you're going to lose your salvation. They teach that you have to be morally good, when the Scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What does it mean to be morally good? You know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We sinned when Adam sinned. You know, now, this isn't an excuse to live as wantonly as you might. And, you know, living to the best of your ability is always better than not. Because now we have laws that say if you do this, you know, you go to prison, or if you do that, you go to the electric chair or the hangman's noose or whatever. Not so much in the age in which we live. They trying to get rid of capital punishment because, you know, the people that write the laws recognize that they're pretty rotten and they don't want them to be hanging them. So suddenly they can't find, you know, we got to get rid of capital punishment. So everyone that is in agreement with God about Jesus Christ and his person and work is of God. Now, that was a free translation. And every spirit that disagrees that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, in other words, first thing they deny is his virgin birth. Second thing they deny is his deity. We had many of the people that came to America from Europe were Unitarians, and Unitarians denied the Trinity. They denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, if Jesus was not God, he couldn't satisfy God. A mediator has to be able to satisfy both sides. If you have a labor dispute, and you have a mediator at the labor dispute, he can't be pro-labor and anti-business. You know, he's got to be fair to both sides. Okay, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Well, the man, that speaks of his humanity, and Christ Jesus speaks of his deity and the fact that he's Savior. So it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, every spirit that denies or does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or they deny his deity, they deny that he's both God and man, they deny the necessity of a bloody sacrifice, they deny his resurrection from the dead, anything about the person and work of Christ that people deny under the canopy of Christianity, and there's a lot of denials, then what does it tell? They're not of God. Okay. You've got to be in agreement with God about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Just because of, you know, these many denials under the canopy of Christianity, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, what is a word? A word is an expression of a thought. I say a particular word, then you can get a mental image of something that is physical. But the very fact of a word itself doesn't have any physicality, I guess that's the word. Okay. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or literally in the Greek, God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. And then it says all things were made by him. So who was the creator? The Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, down in verse 14. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now we're seeing that the Word became flesh. So God became a man through the virgin birth, so that he could be related to man, because Mary was certainly related to Adam. But the blood that flowed in Mary's veins came from her father, you know. But the blood that flowed in her child's veins, in the Christ, came from his father. And his father was God. So he had incorruptible blood. Yet the rest of the human family, in the 17th chapter of Acts, it says that God is made of one blood, all the families of the earth. That's why it's appointed that the man wants to die. Our sin nature is received from our fathers by blood, you know. And the blood that flows in our veins came from, genetically came from our fathers, okay? So then, with respect to this, let's go back up to verse 11. He came unto his own. Now, the nation of Israel had a whole system of rabbinical interpretations of the law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Last week, remember, we read about Moses setting barriers so that the Jews couldn't get through and climb up on Mount Sinai just to, try to see something they hadn't seen before. And so the barriers had to be set. And then Moses and Aaron went up the mount. Aaron went part way. Moses went all the way to the top. And that's when God gave him the tablets of stone. But prior to that, God spoke from the mount the law. And we read about it in the 20th chapter of Acts. And in that 20th chapter of Exodus, after the Jews heard the voice of God, and it was as if it was thundering. It was loud, And there was lightning, so there was fire on the mount, and thunder. And then God spoke out to them and gave them the Ten Commandments. And then after that, he told them what to do by instructing Moses how to make an altar. You can make an altar of earth. And this was before the establishment of the priesthood. Later on, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell, and then separate Aaron and his sons. And so you have to be a son of Aaron to be the high priest. And he set up a system that just portrayed in shadows and types the person and work of Christ. So if anybody failed, and they all failed, because therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So then they were to bring the appropriate sacrifice for whatever sin it was to the door of the tabernacle, and they were to lay their hands on the head of the sacrifice. And you don't find it all in one place, but put their hands on the head and acknowledge their sin, and then the priest would sacrifice, make the sacrifice. And depending upon what type of sacrifice it was, he would burn the fat or certain parts of the sacrifice. It varies from sacrifice to sacrifice. But ultimately, it was saying that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And that was in the typology. So Adam and Eve back in the garden, what did God do? When they hid themselves, and now think about this. God is omniscient, so he knew exactly where they were, and he knew exactly what they had done. But we have to acknowledge that we're sinners in order to be saved. He says, Adam, where are you? And he said, well, I hid myself because I'm naked. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you not to eat of it? Okay. So he evoked a confession. Adam and Eve had both eaten of the tree. And in Romans chapter 5, and we'll pick up here and continue on now with where we've been studying. Notice it says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, and it's not sin, it's the sin. It's not the fact of sin entered the world, that's true, but the specific sin of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil entered into the world, and the death, both spiritual and physical, by the sin. So what did God say? The day thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die. That's a proper translation of the Hebrew. Now, surely die is the way the translators made it. But they died spiritually that day, and they began to die physically, and even though Adam lived 930 years, he died. And we read the genealogy back there, and each one of the of those that are named, we read of Seth. He was born to comfort Eve after the death of Abel, whom Cain slew. Cain bought the lie and rejected God's offer to him. He said, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? Now, what possibility could Cain have to do well? So people take that verse and say, see here, God said to Cain, you can be okay by doing well. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So Cain couldn't possibly do well. And if thou doest not well, okay, now we're getting down. We know that you can't possibly do well. Okay, then if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door. When we read that in the Hebrew, if there's a lamb crouching at the door, offer it for a sacrifice. Okay, so what were they saying? You know, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer and so forth, we read over in Hebrews, could never take away sin. But you have to acknowledge your sin and acknowledge that there needs to be a vicarious atonement, and that vicarious atonement would be in the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. So Jesus was crucified, he died, but he raised himself back to life again. So that's why it's spoken of as a bruised heel. But a crushing blow to the head, you know, when Satan basically will be cast into the lake of fire. So then he says, for until the law, well, and so death passed upon all men. Anybody have any problem with that? You know, we just learned that last Wednesday, Bobby Ashcraft was airlifted into Eugene to River Bend. I always want to say Sacred Heart. It was Sacred Heart much longer than it was River Bend, and Sacred Heart's still there. But anyway, they airlifted him in a few hours after, it wasn't very long after they got him here, he died. I don't know the cause, I don't know anything about it at this juncture. But, yeah, much younger man than I am, here. You know, but death comes to all of us. It can come to infants. It can come to children. It can come to young people. And it does. We read about it in the newspapers and hear about it on the news every day. Death works in this world because of Adam's sin. And interestingly, people don't realize he doesn't care whether you get drunk. He doesn't care whether you're a whore. He doesn't care what you do. He wants you to think that you can get to heaven by your moral goodness. Because if you think that you can get to heaven by your moral goodness, you certainly won't think that you need a Savior. Okay. So it's the devil's lie that is the basis for all of the religions of the world, or the various systems that the devil created them all, but they're all based upon man's knowledge of what? Good and evil. And what did man's knowledge of good and evil do for him? It produced physical death, ultimately, but immediately spiritual death. And so Adam and Eve had to be born again. And they were, because God, Adam and Eve clothed themselves. But after the judgment was passed upon the serpent, Adam believed the promise because he called his wife's name. Up until that time, she's just known as Isha in Hebrew. Isha is man, Isha is a woman. And it's Isha up until that point in time, and then he called her name Eve, life giver. Now, how many women were in the world at that point in time? Just one. So Adam didn't have his details right, but he believed the promise of God and therefore called his wife's name Life-Giver. So that showed his faith. And then what did God do? He sacrificed an animal or animals. I can certainly clothe two people with one skin if he wants to. And so he covered their nakedness with a vicarious sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission. So man keeps fighting against this. Man keeps trying. The religions of the world, every single one, is based upon what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. So he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there's no law. So for the 2,500 years between Adam's sin and Moses being born into the world and receiving the law on Mount Sinai, until that time, there wasn't a law that anybody could break, because there wasn't any law. See? They were just steeped in the evil. The sin is the evil or the iniquity. See? And so for all that period of time, people thought according to their knowledge of good and evil, or they thought according to the promise of God. And so they manifested their faith by a vicarious sacrifice, or offering a sacrifice for sin. But there wasn't any law other than not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for 2,500 years, nobody could commit that sin. So the translators, not understanding that, they talk about the iniquity in the days of Noah. No, it was the evil. Man was steeped in the concept of his morality. And so when the angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men, each one of those women thought that she was going to be the woman from which the seed of the woman would come. But that was actually a ploy of the devil to prevent anybody from being saved. And that's all actually when the demons were produced. Because when God killed them, soul and spirit doesn't die. Bodies die. So they all died in the flood. But then the demons were then released. So the demons, God didn't create demons, God created the devil, but when he created the devil, he created Lucifer. He became the devil when he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and said, I'm going to be God. And what is every religious system that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil say? Scripture says, when we see Jesus, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and he's God. Okay? And all the religious systems of the world, by their morality, say, I'm going to be God. They commit the same sin that Lucifer committed. And they're trusting in their, he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And so his beauty and his morality and all of this type of thing, that's why the devil is in the religion business. And you wonder why. We preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There's no failures. Everyone in this room that's saved, God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. I found out that God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. I didn't know it at that moment in time, but January 17, 1954, that's the day that the gospel was preached, and I was convinced of my sinfulness, and accepted Jesus as my Savior. What did I know at that point in time? About as much as a newborn baby. And as I've said before, I had as much to do with my natural birth as I did with my spiritual birth. I didn't have anything to do with my natural birth. That was between my father and mother. You know? And the spiritual word was God's word and God's promise that produced it. You know, God chose me, you. If you're in Christ, He chose you before the foundation of the world or from all eternity. It's just we find out at a particular point in time when the gospel is preached and God quickens it to our heart so that we can believe and be saved. And boy, I didn't get anywhere. I guess I'm just trying to drive these fundamentals home, because every single religious system, and if you listen to people, isn't it better to do good than to do evil? Certainly it is. And so we say we're saved by grace through faith. That's what the Word of God says. But people will say to us, oh, that's just an excuse so you can do anything that you want to. And then what do? They do anything that they want to, too, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But then they go through they mock the person and work of Christ by saying, I had to get saved again, and I had to be baptized again, and they go through all of this ritual again. And all of that they go through is defaming the name or the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's calling God a liar. Because God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. There are no failures. When I was in Bible college, they said, you've got to be a soul winner. I have never, ever, to my knowledge, you know, I've had people saved under my ministry while I was preaching, but I've never sat down with anybody on one-on-one situation, and I've talked to people for hours over a period of time. But I've never, ever had a single person confess Jesus Christ as their Savior while I was talking to them. So I guess I failed in all three schools. Said, you've got to be, you've got to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You've got to be a soul winner. You've got to save souls. I haven't the capacity to save souls. Only God has that capacity. I have the capacity to preach the Word of God. He has the capacity to use it to save souls. And the religious world, many who call themselves fundamentalists, have never figured that out yet. Yeah. And I would be considered a heretic. Yeah. And back when they used to burn heretics, I suppose there's a lot of people up there that like to tie me to a stake and burn me up. Well, go ahead, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. That's why when you read something like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read the terrible things everybody that's in Fox's Book of Martyrs wasn't necessarily saved, but many were, and they were put to death because they simply believed in the saving grace of our Lord. Saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And when you say that, my goodness, it's as if you're the worst criminal in the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we know that you saved us by your grace, you called us by your grace, you commissioned us by your grace to preach the word. And that's all that we can do. Is preach the word, to be faithful in that which you've committed to our trust. Whether we're in the ministry as I am, or whether we're individuals in the body, we give of our tithes and offerings, we pray, we do also so many things that you've given us the power to do, and none of them are by our own power, but by your power, and for them you will reward us at the judgment seat of Christ, and then we'll take our crown from our head that you give us and cast it before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only He is worthy to reign. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.